Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and from the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace and truth that bids us gather together in harmony as the people of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. It is wonderful to be with you this morning. God is great and greatly to be praised. Hallelujah. Now, you guys are going to have to lighten up for me a little bit. You can go back to being staunch Lutherans when Pastor comes back, Pastor Hopkins comes back. But for now, you're going to have to smile at me a little bit. You're going to have to give me a little bit of feedback. Amen. Good. That's a good start. That's a good start. Father, we bless your name. Thank you for your people this morning. We want to say that our God has a great many wonderful attributes that we celebrate, that we confess, that we believe. We learn these attributes of God in confirmation, and then we probably don't spend much time at all rehearsing them after confirmation is completed. The only vocation you can have that does not require any continuing education, evidently, is Christianity. You can get a Christian, you get through confirmation, and that's all you got to do. It's easy going from here on out. That would be wrong. We need to remember. We need to rehearse. We need to remind ourselves of the things that we know about our Father. And I'm sure you remember these attributes of God, right? Omniscient. What's that mean? He knows everything. Omnipotent, what's that mean? All-powerful. Omnipresent, what's that mean?
He's everywhere.
He's everywhere present. He's loving. He's kind. He's patient. He's righteous. He's holy. He's without fault. He's blameless. Now, each of these is a great attribute of God's personality. Each deserves some unpacking in its own right. We're not going to concentrate on any of these this morning. The one that is missing and commands our attention today is God's faithfulness. Amen? God's faithfulness. When God makes a promise, when God makes a promise, he keeps it. When God makes a promise, he keeps it all the time. When God makes a promise, he keeps it without fail. Now, it may take a while, it may be delayed, but it will come in God's timing. It may take a minute, but you can take it to the bank like we do our checks. We can deposit it, and we can be patient while it clears. Because if God said it, it's reliable, just hopefully, like we take to the bank. Just takes a minute for them to clear. God always keeps promises. In our Old Testament lesson this morning, we have a message from the prophet Isaiah. It says that God our Father will soon send salvation to his people and reveal his righteousness. Not only will Israel see it, but also foreigners will see it. Foreigners who worship him, who love his name, who honor his Sabbath, who hold fast to his covenant. Our Father promises to bring them all to Zion, the holy mountain. He'll accept their sacrifices. He'll hear their prayers in his house of prayer for all peoples and gather his people together as one holy tribe. Now, Isaiah hears this promise in 800 B.C., B.C.E., for those who would like to be politically correct. How did we get from before Christ to before Common Era? That's just me. That's 800 years before Jesus is born, this promise is made. Isaiah heard the promise, but he'll not see it. He will see Judah and Jerusalem sacked and exiled. And when it seems as if the promise will never come to fruition, he remembers, our God is holy. Our God is awesome. Our God is righteous. Our God is faithful. And he never breaks a promise. Even after decades pass and centuries, even millennia, and there's no one left alive who heard the original promise, our God is faithful, who promises, and he watches over his word to perform it. He said it, and it shall be so. The entire time, over all circumstances, God is babysitting his word. I see God sitting in his royal rocking chair on his throne, having said a word, and he's just rocking, and he's just watching, and he's just waiting, and he's orchestrating things so that his word might come to fruition. God is faithful, and God will do what he has said. Paul picks up this theme in Romans 11 and says it this way: the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Irrevocable means that it cannot be changed, cannot be recalled, cannot be altered, cannot be repealed, cannot be annulled. That means that the promises of God cannot be revoked and taken back or in any way even diminished. God said it, that settles it, whether we're satisfied with it or not. You do remember when you heard a promise from our Father. You do remember when you saw a promise from our Father. There was a day when you were splashed with covenantal water and word in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The promise: he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And baptism now saves you. That's God's promise. That's irrevocable, that's unchangeable. That shall not be moved. That's the grace of our Father. God's promise: you are saved by baptismal water, unchangeable. Your gift now, your gift to eternity, baptismal grace and life in Christ. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Part of our challenge is to remember and even remind our Father in difficult times of his promise. Our challenge is to remind our Father of his promises in the day of tribulation and trouble. When we forget and begin to doubt, when we listen to the voice of the enemy as he speaks to our flesh, saying things like, "So saved are you? Well, where's your God now in the midst of your illness? Where's your promise now in the midst of a spouse who has lost their mind? Where's your promise now in the midst of these children who are not doing what they need to do? Where's your promise now in the midst of a changing neighborhood? Where's your promise now when your president is threatening other presidents and they're all threatening to send these atomic? Where's your God now? Where are his promises now? Peace of the Lord be with you. Yes, sure." I'm encouraging you this morning not to listen to the enemy. Only comes to kill, steal, destroy, and distract. But to take every thought captive, to make it obedient unto Jesus. That's exactly what the Canaanite woman does in our Matthew 15 text. If she listens to the enemy, if she listens to the disciples, if she listens to her Canaanite friends, she will never even show up to try to get a hearing from Jesus. Because all of them are saying, "He will not pay any attention to you. Why should he pay any attention to you from Hicksville? Why in the world should he pay any attention to you from Long? Why would God, the creator of heaven and earth, pay any attention at all to you? You're just a boy, you're just a girl, you're just a child, you're an old guy. Why is God paying attention to you?" If you listen to the enemy, you'll not even show up to remind the Father of his promises. This Canaanite, this foreigner, this enemy of Israel, has an issue that's larger than her doubt. Her daughter is ill. And she has no doubt heard of this Jesus who has cast out demons, fed 5,000, walked on water, healed and ministers to others. And now she has a need. Heard about this Jesus? This healer? This grace giver? This provider? You've heard about him. And you know this place, don't you? You cry, you call, you scream your frustrations unto God. "My daughter's sick with a demon. My spouse is acting like they got a demon as well. I know my boss is possessed. My friends have issues. And even me, Lord. Lord, have mercy. Lord, where are you? Don't you care? You promised." Listen to Jesus. "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Care anything about you. You're not on my radar. You're not on my list. Only to the lost sheep of Israel. But this woman, this foreign woman, this woman who has nothing more than hope in the promises and mercies of God, simply continues to press her way to get a hearing from Jesus. Her last hope. She finally says, it's not right. Jesus said, it's not right to take the children's bread, throw it to the dogs. Now, see, at this point, everybody in here is walking out. You get called a dog, where are you going? You're walking out. Because that's just flat an insult. Not right to take the children's bread. God loves the children. You're nothing but a dog. Raise your hand if you have a dog. We have a little 9-pound chihuahua. Her name is Chi-Chi, but I call her Lefty, least favorite dog ever. If you treat your dog like my wife treats our dog, sometimes I would gladly change places with this dog. Regularly eats, walks, cuddles, plenty of toys, clothes, onesies. What are onesies? Onesies. And when I ask why, she says, the dog barks to warn us of intruders. And I said, of course, if that's all it takes, I can bark. Do not have the issue. My point is that dogs can be treated very well. This woman knows and reminds Jesus of what it is to even be a dog in the great throne room of God. Hallelujah. What a great privilege it is to even be a dog that slides underneath the table of the grace of our Father at the wedding feast of the Lamb. She reminds Jesus of the promise way back from Isaiah that he's going to bring some foreigners in, that he's going to fill his house. Yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. This is a great statement of trust and faith in God. This makes me pray, Lord, just throw me a crumb. I'm sitting underneath your great throne of grace. God, just let some drop fall. Just let a crumb fall. Just let some grace fall on me. Anybody? Or is it just me? Come on, somebody. Just let some drop fall on me. Anybody need a drop of grace this morning? Lord, just look in my direction. Do, Lord, remember me in accordance with the baptismal grace. Do, Lord, breathe on me with the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, allow me to touch just the hem of your garment. You promised through your prophet that you'd never leave me nor forsake me, and I'm holding you to your promise because you never fail. You're a faithful God. Hallelujah. Anybody?
Hallelujah.
Thank you. He was despised and rejected of men. That's what the prophet said. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was smitten by God, stricken and afflicted, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him, and his wounds heal us. God, you promised. You said it. Now heal me by the stripes of Jesus. We all have gone astray. That's not news to you, Father. We've turned to our own ways. The Lord has laid upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. So, Lord, remember your promise. It's the will of God to crush him, put him to grief, to allow him to make his soul an offering of gift, of guilt, to see his offspring. Our Father, your Father, my Father, made us a problem, made us a promise in baptism. My God, your God, our Father, made us a promise in the bread and in the wine, in the body and in the blood. Lo, I am with you always. In the trouble, in the trial, in the illness, in the despair, I'm with you always, even unto life eternal. So you need not despair. He has drawn us through the blood. He knows us by name, and he has said to us, we are his. I encourage you this morning, in the day of tribulation, in the day of challenge and trouble, to ascend the throne of God, to look him in his eyes, to remind him of his promises, and to be loved by him. Because I tell you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, your God, my God, is faithful, and he will do it. We pray it so, giving the Father thanks. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in the one true faith unto life everlasting. Amen. Amen.